A few announcements before the homily. First, the charitable portion of our tithe this weekend will go to the Catholic University of America. This is an annual collection of the U.S. bishops in support of our national university. We're happy to support this effort. The flowers in the sanctuary in honor of Jim and Susan Cronley's 29th wedding anniversary, we wish them a happy anniversary. Due to my annual priest retreat in the coming week, we will not have confessions or mass here at the parish Monday through Thursday. All other events, however, are still happening. So the daily rosary, our daily devotions, adoration on Monday evening, adoration on Tuesday and Wednesday afternoon, the Wednesday Bible study, and our daily briefings Monday through Wednesday will all still happen. I'm grateful to Deacon Doc, Tom Heath, and to our Rosarians here at the parish for help making this happen. As you communicate with myself and the staff, I want to emphasize, in terms of the email address to use, please be sure that you use charlestondiocese.org. About a year and a half ago, we started phasing out gracewepray.org. The bishop asked that all the parishes in all parts of the diocese streamline to charlestondiocese.org. For the past year and a half, we've been trying to make that transition. I noticed that some are still using Grace We Pray. And once again, I want to ask that you please not use that. Our staff are not regularly checking that email address. Just this past week, I had a few extra minutes and decided to check my own Grace We Pray account. I usually don't do that. I checked it. I'm glad I did, because it was a pastorally sensitive email that needed some attention. I regret that if I did not have those few extra minutes, that person would not have been responded to. So please, as you communicate with us, please note that it's charlestondiocese.org. That's our only email address. It's the only ones that we're using. It's important to me that if you take the time to reach out to myself or a staff member, I always want to make sure that you receive a response, and a response in a timely manner. So I ask you, please be aware of our proper email addresses. Lastly, this past week, the bishop announced that Father Javier Heredia, who is the former pastor of St. Catherine's Parish down Highway 521, has been cleared of any and all charges relating to the allegations made against him of sexual misconduct of a minor. Some of you might recall that those allegations were brought about 2 years ago. The past 2 years, the civil authority, as well as the bishop's review board, has been investigating this. I cannot imagine the hell that Father Javier has gone through over these past 2 years to know that he was innocent and had to wait. Investigations have come in, and again, he has been cleared of all allegations. As the people of God, it's very important to us that we are attentive to every allegation and that any possible victim know of our support. It's just as important that when an allegation has been cleared and a person has been found at no fault, accusations are not credible, that we give them back the reputation of their good name. So I think that's very important for us, and I want to highlight that. I look forward to Father Javier returning to priestly ministry within the next few weeks. On a larger scale, just so we're aware as the people of God, currently in the United States, we have about 40,000 Catholic priests. In the past year, with 40,000 Catholic priests, we've had around 20 allegations. Now, that's 20 too many, but comparatively to any other institution, organization, or religious body, those numbers are pretty impressive. And those are allegations, some of which will also be found not credible. I point that out to you, again, 20 is itself 20 too many, but I point that out to you just so you realize how seriously we are taking the safe environment of young people and vulnerable people in the Catholic Church. We have learned our lesson, and we pray to God that this never happens again. So I want to make you aware of these developments. And lastly, I don't want to forget that we have many representatives of our Women to Women Fellowship. This is the fellowship here at the parish of our holy widows, many of whom selflessly and joyfully serve the parish behind the scenes. So to the members of that group, Women to Women, to our holy widows, we thank you for your service to the parish, and we are grateful for your support. So we're glad you're with us today at Mass. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Well, Team Grace, we know as Christians that our life is not our own. At least I pray we know that. That the fundamental assertion of the Christian believer is that our bodies, our souls, our lives are not our own. They belong to Jesus Christ, and they are consecrated to his service. Our lives are not our own. St. Paul emphasizes this today in our second reading when he simply asserts, "We are the Lord's." As such, that means our faith is called to penetrate and to enliven every area of our life, The way we treat other people, the way we treat our bodies and our sexuality, the way we spend our money, how we serve the poor, how we vote. Everything must be influenced by our faith and by our consecration to Jesus Christ. Because of the role of our faith, we have an extensive social doctrine here in the Catholic Church, a tradition of how to live our faith in the ups and downs, the twists and turns, and the many issues of our society. And it's important that we understand this social doctrine. What does the Church teach on these many issues? How am I supposed to approach this particular social issue? Well, our Church has an answer. In fact, I was inspired some years ago when a former Anglican priest shared with me the story of his own conversion. This is a high-profile Episcopal priest who was Anglican priest, who was very well beloved, graduate of Harvard, Yale, the whole pedigree. And yet he found that oftentimes people would come and ask him, how am I supposed to approach this issue or that issue? And time again, he realized that they had no answer. Everyone was supposed to figure it out on their own. And more he found himself secretly referencing the Catechism of the Catholic Church to see how the Catholics approached it. And oftentimes he would take our answer, and that's pretty good, and then use it as his own. This became so common that eventually his integrity got the best of him. And he said, I have to start asking some hard questions. If it's the Catholic Church that's telling me how to live my faith in everyday life, and their answers are so biblical and so good, maybe it's time that I start asking some hard questions. He asked those questions, and eventually became Catholic, and eventually became an ordained Catholic priest. And he's now in ministry in Alabama. So these teachings, these social doctrine, is something that we should value. Oftentimes they are called the greatest secret of the Church. And that's regrettable, because these aren't meant to be secrets. These are meant to help us. How, as a believer, as a Christian, am I supposed to approach this particular issue? And the Church provides an answer. And so it's important that we know and explore this social doctrine. So with that in mind, over the next several weeks, we here at Team Grace are going to be approaching some of our contemporary issues. We're going to draw from the Church's social doctrine. We're going to talk about universal health care, a just economy, immigration, and the LGBTQ movement. We're going to address these. How, as Christians, should we approach these areas of our society, these issues? So each of these are coming in the next several weeks. Today, what I'd like to do is begin with the Church's understanding of human dignity and her teachings in terms of life issues. We see in today's parable the call that we all have as recipients of God's mercy to create a culture of mercy, to forgive those who have offended us. But we know as Christians that mercy isn't simply the absolution of an offense. We know that mercy goes beyond that. It's kindness, selfless service, it's love. Mercy is about authentic tolerance and a welcoming spirit. Mercy is about telling the truth and selflessly serving others in love. And we are called as Christians to create that culture, to be a people of mercy. Now, as Christians, this comes naturally to us. In fact, we can say that mercy is our thing. From the time of our Lord's teachings around the Sea of Galilee, to Calvary, to the empty tomb, to the Acts of the Apostles and the early community of believers, and then throughout every generation of the Church, the single distinctive mark of the Christian is that we are a people of mercy. We forgive, we seek to be kind, we go the extra mile. We seek to create environments, communities, cultures, and institutions of mercy. We do this because as Christians, we hold the liberating view that all human life has dignity. Just because that life exists, it merits dignity. It has dignity. No human being has to prove or justify his or her dignity. It is bestowed simply by the fact that that person exists. Our dignity is given to us by God. It's elaborated and extended by the incarnation. The fact that God took on our human nature, and therefore everyone who holds this nature bears an amazing dignity. It's further held by the firm conviction drawn from the saving truths of the Lord Jesus. And this reality of our human dignity, it causes us to respect life in all its stages and in all its forms, even those forms that we might find distressing and a challenge to our sensitivities and to the fallen way of thinking of our world today. In response to this view of human life, Christians were unique in the ancient world. We were quite oddballs, truth be told, because in the ancient world, life was one step above trash. Look at today's parable. The man, because he has a debt, his wife and his children were going to be thrown into prison. Life was throwaway. It had no value. It was not respected. It was abused. It was dismissed. It meant nothing. Life meant nothing. You only had dignity if you had power and if you could stand up and defend yourself. But this is not the Christian view. In fact, our view is very different than that. We cherish life, especially life in its distressing forms. We welcome the sick and the suffering, the vulnerable and the unborn, those with special needs, and those who have been ostracized and abandoned. In fact, we even seek them out. The ones that our society has most abandoned and most attacked, we seek them out because of our belief in the goodness and the dignity of every human life. All are welcomed by Christians. And this was considered weird in the ancient world. In fact, oftentimes Christians would be abused, and the Romans and the ancient people would be offended by the Christian view of human life because it assaulted their view that life had no dignity. But those Christians, we held to something differently, and we lived by it. We would say in our popular jargon today that Christians of the ancient world were considered losers. Look at those losers collecting all that human trash that has no value. Why are they wasting their time? Why are they wasting their resources on them, on the ones that they thought were undesirable? But the Christians, we didn't listen to that, and we never accepted that. Instead, we welcomed, cared for, cherished, and we defended every human life, especially the undesirable of society. Today, as Christians, we are called to do the same. We must, with our culture of mercy, see our true treasures and the people respected, see that all people are respected, and to look out and find those threatened by our society today. We look for those who are discarded, and we see them as our brother and sister. We must reach out to the people, especially those who are rejected, and understand that they are our special gifts, special treasures to us, that we are called to be their advocate and their caregivers because we are Christians. And so with that in mind, dear friends, let's address three life issues that need to be addressed in our world today. First, let's begin with the very beginning of life. Life, we are told by our faith, is the first and fundamental right. And that right begins at conception. As Christians, we have always seen the womb to be a sacred place. We have acknowledged the beauty of unborn life, and we have argued for its defense. The earliest collection of our teachings of our moral life is called the Didache. It was written around the year 70. It predates some of the Gospels. And in the Didache, it is clear that Christians are not to have abortions and are not to support abortions. Early on, it was considered fundamental to the Christian faith that those who worshipped the God who became a man would defend life, especially in its most vulnerable and its most initial stages. Of all the social issues we have today, we must begin with life in its earliest stage. And therefore, we must address the horror and the crime of abortion. It is an offense to human life. Since it attacks life at its earliest stages, it's most vulnerable, and the perpetrator is the mother of the child herself. This is a great offense. Truth be told, if we don't get abortion right, we will have no credibility and no foundation to argue any other stance on any other social issue. If we don't defend life and its beginning, we cannot pretend to defend life in any other social issue. It begins and starts in the womb. And speaking of abortion, We can ask, does this mean that we are one issue people? Oh, I tell you, so many people come up with such titles, don't they? We have such enlightened Catholics among us. Huh? I'm not a one issue person. They sound so enlightened, but they're such fools. This is not a one issue. This is not a one issue deal. This is a preeminent issue. We have to start with this one. And as I said, if we don't get this right, then everything else falls apart. So it's not that we are one issue, we care about every other issue. But we have to start here because we have to get this one right. Because if we don't get this right, then we have no foundation in which to make any other argument on any other social issue. We must begin and start with the defense of unborn life. This is our first issue. This is the first issue, both chronologically and in terms of preeminence. If we don't get the start, the beginning right, nothing else will be right that flows from it. Having addressed abortion, we have to address two other life issues. The second, how we approach those with special needs. We live in a society without any mercy towards those with special needs. We discard them, we ignore them, we stare at them, we refuse them full service. Ask the parent of a child with special needs how that child is treated by the medical community. They are treated as if that child should not be there. Why was this child not aborted? And they are offended by the parent that would have a special needs child. We treat people with special needs in our society by our negligence. We treat them as if they have no place. We tell them implicitly that they don't belong here and they shouldn't be around us. We look at them as an offense. But in response, as Christians, we welcome these people. We welcome those with special needs. We do not accept the fallen creed of this world. We welcome them as our own. We cherish them as our own. We seek to serve them as our own. In response to the fallenness of this world, we see people with special needs as a particular blessing from God, an opportunity for us to exercise virtue. And we see them as special ambassadors of God's mercy, of his love, and of his compassion. We cherish, love, and defend those with special needs as Christians. Anyone who mocks, dismisses, or has fallen views of those with special needs cannot worship, cannot claim to be a follower of the God who has become a man. We must respect life, and we must respect and cherish those with special needs. So now, having addressed the beginning of life and those with special needs, now we have to address the end of life. With the developments of technology and the anti-life mentality that we find so prominent in our society, we now see the end of life as a new battleground. Quality of life has now become a synonym for dignity, but it's not. Quality of life is important. When the quality of our life changes, we change with it. When our life takes a different form, we adjust. When we can't do the things that we formerly did, we accommodate. Quality of life is important, but it is not a synonym for the dignity of life. Dignity is given to us by God. We have it simply because we exist. Nothing can take our dignity away from us. People oftentimes say, "But Father, I just want to die with dignity." Good news. We will. We will die with dignity. Because no illness, no suffering, no treatment, no medical doctor, no law can take our dignity from us. We can't even take our dignity from ourselves. It is a gift given by God. It is a gift that we revere as Christian believers. It's a dignity that we will protect. Sometimes I'll also hear from older people or those at the end of life who will say, "Well, Father, I don't want to accept this treatment. I don't want to ask too much because I don't want to be a burden to my children." Look at that anti-mentality, huh? A burden to my children. I don't want to be a burden to my children. I say, too late. Too late. You're a burden to your children from the day they're born, right? Because life is about burden. Love is about burdens. And taking care of another, it has its burdens. But people are not burdens. And to those who are caring for another, I know the weight and the heaviness that comes with that. And burdens do, they are involved in care. But people are not burdens. Even if as we care for them, we have to carry burdens. And love willingly accepts these burdens. As I oftentimes tell older people, do not rob your children of the opportunity to serve you. You selflessly served them. You developed virtue because you were good parents. Now allow your adult children to have their turn. Allow them to find the virtue in their own heart to serve you. It's their turn. And don't rob that from them. We call as Christians for a full and natural death. We do not starve or dehydrate people to death. We do not euthanize people as Christians. We do not refuse care or purposely over-medicate people. We value all human life as a gift from God. We know as believers that life is not a problem to be solved, that it's a mystery to be lived. And every day we live that mystery. It's a gift. We unwrap that gift, the good, the bad, the ugly, and the beautiful. And we can't say to God, I only want the good and the beautiful. You can keep the other stuff. Because all of it is a part of the gift of life. It's a part of being alive. It's a part of this gift that God has given to us. And so we live this mystery. We every day unwrap this gift. We do not know, dear friends, what the future holds. But we know who holds the future. And we place our trust in him. There's more to be said, but I think you have the basics now in terms of our life issues. I pray that this is helpful to you as you seek to live our faith and allow your consciences to be formed on truth, as you develop in your lives a culture of mercy. And I pray every day that this is helpful as you seek, as best you can, to offer our Lord your five loaves and your two fish.